You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who has come in order to give us a proof of who Jesus is and why that matters. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's a particularly interesting Super Bowl Sunday for us in our culture as we kind of follow a certain story. And we're not necessarily talking about the story of the 49ers or even really of the Chiefs, but rather of a big story that's developing that as of yesterday, it seems like we kind of know at least a little bit of how it's going to play out. And that is Taylor going to be at the Super Bowl? Well, according to what people have been tracking, they think that Taylor Swift, after her concert in Tokyo, left that concert immediately and went to the airport in Tokyo, was able to board a private jet, and it appears that that private jet landed at LAX at 3:30 yesterday, in plenty of time for her and her crew to be able to travel from LA to Las Vegas, which is only about 4 hours away, and maybe even get in a little bit of a nap before the Super Bowl starts. And the reason that we're kind of following along with this, just in case you've been living under a rock, is that Taylor Swift has been dating Travis Kelce, and as she's been dating him, all of these questions have popped up, especially after the Chiefs got into the Super Bowl. Would Taylor be able to make it to the Super Bowl? Because there's a big question here. She's coming from Japan. She's flying to the United States. And then after this, she has to fly back to Australia in order to continue her tour. And so the question is, what is this all going to mean? What is this going to prove? What's it going to prove that the private jet that is kind of nicknamed the football era has landed at LAX and is now going to show that Taylor is going to possibly be at the game? And so the questions about what does this prove then start to bubble up. So, the first question that about what this would prove has maybe already been answered. Some people were thinking, okay, well, if she doesn't show up, does that prove something about their relationship? Does that prove that their relationship is maybe not as hot and heavy as we thought it was? And now it appears that we kind of know what that is all about. There are other questions that seem to pop up. One of those questions that is still out there for you to bet on, if you're a betting person, is if Travis Kelce is going to take a knee at the 50-yard line after the game and propose to Taylor. And so we have a question about that. We're not sure if this travel from Japan to Las Vegas means that that's going to happen. We also don't know if this means that somehow that Travis and Taylor are a part of the Illuminati and that somehow that there's going to be an ad for Pfizer that comes out of this that all of the conspiracy theorist people are kind of talking about. And so as we kind of wonder about what this proves, it gives us a little bit of kind of an entryway into what we're reading in our text today. What we're reading in our text have to do with proof over and over again. And as we're looking at these things, we're kind of asking ourselves, okay, what do these things prove? So we start off with this story from Exodus, where Moses goes in and he talks to God, and when he talks to God, he has this weird thing happen to him. He walks outside, and seemingly without knowing it, he walks outside, and he's been talking with God, and he goes out to talk to his friends, talk to his brother, and they are kind of like, I don't know that I want to get close to you, Moses, because you look like you're radioactive. You're kind of glowing. And because Moses is glowing, they seem like they're a little bit afraid of him, and Moses solves that problem by taking a veil and putting a veil over his face, so that apparently it won't scare as much. But they do kind of understand what's happening here. They understand that when Moses goes in and talks to God, that he sort of gets recharged. That he's sort of like glow-in-the-dark Moses. That what happens is you put him up close to God for just a little bit, and he glows a little bit brighter for a little while. And then when you take him out, he glows, and you can see, okay, well, I know that this is coming from God. I know that the stuff that Moses is saying is from God because, well, look at that. He's glowing. Wouldn't it be great if pastors glowed like that? If you absolutely knew, okay, Pastor Jay is glowing today, this is going to be a good one. Or, Pastor Jay is a little bit more dim today. I'm not so sure. But you kind of have that happening here with Moses. And obviously you have that happening in the Transfiguration. In the Transfiguration, Jesus takes along with him three of his closest disciples. And they go up to this mountain together. And as they go up to the mountain, they see that Jesus is transfigured before them. And as they see him transfigured, they see that he begins to glow just like Moses did. And not only does he glow just like Moses did, but in fact, Moses is even there, possibly glowing himself along with Elijah. And so you have the two representatives of the law, the Torah, the guy who even wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, Elijah, who's standing in as kind of the representative of all of the prophets. And they're there, they're talking to Jesus, and if that wasn't enough to give us a clue of what this is supposed to prove, God himself booms down from heaven when a cloud comes down upon them, and God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And so when we celebrate this day of Transfiguration, and we kind of ask that question, okay, well, what is Transfiguration all about? It's about this proof of who God is and what God has come to do. And, well, what does that proof mean? Because every time we encounter proof, we understand that there has to be sort of an interpretation of that proof. There has to be something that is interpreted out of that. Just like when Taylor shows up in Las Vegas, we start to interpret what that means for her relationship with Travis and for the Chiefs and for whatever else. And so as we start to think about the interpretation of what Transfiguration means, we start to kind of think through this. Okay, well, but Jesus is God, and God now has become a human being. And God has been hanging around with these human beings for a little while. And so we know that he's God. But because he's God, that doesn't quite make sense. I mean, to us Christians, I think we kind of let this go a little bit because we know that Jesus came to us. But in some ways, it doesn't make a lot of sense for God to come in the flesh to be here along with us. It doesn't make a lot of sense for God to travel a longer distance than Tokyo to LAX in order to be here in our existence with us. And so, why does he come? Why does the God of the universe show up in our world? Well, the first reason is the reason that kind of points out who we are and why we need him. That reason is that we are people that are sinful. We're people that needed God to come into our world in order to die for us. Because that is actually what is happening here in the Gospel of Mark. As you look at Mark as a whole, what's happening here is you've got a transition in the action that Jesus is going from teaching people to now moving closer and closer to Jerusalem in order to go and to be crucified. And that's why it's a pivotal moment for us in the church year, as we kind of use this Sunday as a hinge between where we have been in Epiphany and where we are going in the celebration of Lent. As we move into Lent and we start to prepare ourselves for the moment of recognizing all over again that Jesus has been crucified for our sins and that he will raise again on Easter. And so that's the first little bit of what this proves, that God is here with us. It proves that God has come to us because we're sinful. Proves that we need him. Proves that nobody else could show up. That God couldn't just send Moses. That God couldn't just send Elijah. That he did send those people and that, well, they sort of failed in what they were supposed to do. See, Moses was supposed to write out the law for God's people, and then God's people were supposed to look at that law and go, oh, thank goodness, here's the law. I had no idea what I was doing, but now I get it. Now I've got the rule book. Now I know what to do. Thank you very much, Moses. I'm going to go about my way. Unfortunately, that's not how it happened for us. What happened was we got the rule book and we said, those are some nice rules. I'm going to pick and choose at best. And so what happened then was that Elijah had to come around. Elijah, the prophet of God, Elijah had to come around and say, hey, would you guys take another look at the rule book, please? Would you take another look at what God is having you to do? Would you take another look at what it is that you're supposed to do with your life and how you're supposed to live? And we said, that's nice, Elijah. We're going back to the other way of doing things. And so God sent to us Moses and he sent to us Elijah. But then eventually he had to send to us Jesus. Because we can't do this on our own. And that's what transfiguration proves, is that we were so mired in our sins that we needed no one less than the Son of God himself to come and save us. But the other thing that it means is that the Son of God did come to save us. The other thing that it means is that the Son of God himself took it upon himself in order to come and to be our Savior. I mean, we think about the harrowing trip that it must take for Taylor to leave Japan and to fly to LAX and drive to Las Vegas and then get on another plane and head to Melbourne. And we think about how that trip would be an awful trip, which if you've ever taken a long plane ride, that is an awful trip. But you can imagine how much more it means for our Savior God to take on our flesh and to become our Savior, to come and to be crucified on a cross, to raise again from the tomb. That shows us what true love really looks like. Now, I think a lot of the question about Taylor and about Travis is about the status of their relationship. Do they really love each other, or are they being funded by some super PAC someplace? But what transfiguration proves to us is that without a doubt, The Son of God has come to be the light in our darkness. He has come to be the one who has arrived in our world to shine on us so that we too may shine, as the Apostle Paul says, and serve other people so that other people can see the reflected light of Christ in what we are doing, in what we are saying, in what we are embracing. As we embrace Him in His love for us. And so as you go about your Super Bowl Sunday today, and as you see whatever plays out in the stands or on the field of the Super Bowl, may you remember that there was somebody who came from much farther away to show you that you are loved much more. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.